2005 or 2006. So he does great work. And then Sergey, of course, I got to know Sergey. He's getting nervous here. I got to know him, of course, as my brother-in-law. But just fascinating to recall how it is that he first came into the church. Many of you will still remember Tom Van Drunen, who's now an elder up at Bethel OPC in Wheaton, Illinois, came to church, and he was telling us about this fellow that he was reaching out to. And he wasn't a believer, so if we could pray that this guy named Sergey would come to faith, that would really be great. And a week or two later, he came back. He said, well, as I recall the story anyway, he says, actually, I think he's a believer. He just doesn't know the lingo yet. And so our prayers for Sergey were changed. But you can tell how effective Sergey is in serving in these kinds of ways, because in 2002, I got to be in his wedding, and as part of that event, we had to buy suits and we had to buy a belt, and these would all match. And Sergey, I'd just like you to know that this belt has been helping to preach sermons for the last 16, 17 years at this point. So you've found someone who will help aid in the preaching of God's word. He recognizes what's durable and good for the church. So it's really exciting to be here and to celebrate what the Lord is doing. And even though these stories are warm and they bring just to mind a really great history, it's a reminder of how faithful the Lord is. That he takes people who grow up within the church, and he brings people from without, and he causes the body to grow together into its head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this gives us a lot of reasons to celebrate what the Lord is doing and what the Lord will keep doing. And I trust that for those of you who are children, those of you who are newcomers, wherever you may be, that all of this will encourage you to continue to plug in, to continue to seek the Lord while he may be found here in this place. So we want to turn to Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the series of qualifications here for deacons, focusing especially on verse 13. We'll read, though, beginning in verse 8 and then on through the end of the chapter. Let's pray before we read. Heavenly Father, it's good for us to be together, and we're thankful to be here with friends and with family in the Lord Jesus Christ, and simply to be able to bask in your presence. And we enjoy being with one another, but more than anything, we need you to speak to us this evening. And so we pray that you would, and that we would have grace to hear your word as it's read and then preached. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. No doubt you have known the frustration of going through the line at a fellowship meal, and you only have one plate. You begin to pile the food on the plate, and inevitably, if it's laid out the way most fellowship lunches are laid out, you have your entrees sort of up front, maybe with salad, and then you move your way through the line, and you get to the end, and you realize your plate is already covered, and you're at the dessert, and there are perhaps no extra plates for dessert. Where does the dessert have to go? It has to go on top. And then you've got this dilemma, right? Where are you going to start? Well, you start with the dessert, setting aside all your conscientious issues about what your mother told you when you were growing up, and you dig in. And that's what we're going to do here this evening as we jump into verse 13. We're jumping in to the rewards that the Lord promises here for deacons. And as we jump into this, we're going to see what it is that the Lord calls deacons to do and to be. It says here in verse 13 again that those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So we want to ask the question this evening, how do the fruits of serving well teach us what it means to serve well? Now, this, of course, applies to deacons. It also applies to the whole of the church. Now, there's a question that commentators ask here as they approach this. The literal reading is simply those who serve well or deacon well, rather than really the whole of serve well as deacons. The translators are sort of trying to capture the sense of it, but it could be that this is talking not only of deacons, but also everyone who serves along with the deacons and along with the elders whose position is articulated in the first seven verses as well. Well, as we look at these two rewards, though, that come to those who serve well as deacons, and it certainly is speaking of the deacons, if no one else, what does it mean for the deacons to receive these two rewards? The first one being this: those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. This is the reward. And so we ought to be asking, what then do we see in Scripture are the kinds of servants who receive this good standing? What is the standing, first of all? Well, it's some sense of being elevated. It's a sense of being rewarded. The word is similar to the idea of steps. Someone who's gaining prominence, perhaps, among other people in a right sense. And, of course, we know it's right to think about the rewards that the Lord promises to his people, because he does promise rewards in heaven and even here on earth to people who serve. Well, here we're asking the question, who are the kinds of people that the Scripture reveals to us who receive this kind of reward? Who are the people who receive this kind of reward? And our mind has to go where, first of all? Well, none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Mark 10 that the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want you to keep your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and turn back with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 42. This, of course, is the beginning of the servant sections of the book of Isaiah. And this is what God the Father says in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, or look now at my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. And it goes on to speak of what he's going to do for the sake of his people. Then turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 3. We see a further description of the servant of the Lord. The servant is describing how the Lord has called him from the womb. And verse 3, Isaiah 49, 3 says, he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Of course, Israel then says, I have labored in vain, spent my strength for vanity, for nothing and for vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. And so the Lord is going to raise up his servant to redeem his people. And then turn to Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 13, the most famous of all of the servant sections of the book of Isaiah. What is it that the servant will do? Isaiah 52, 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is what our servant, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. He came and he served to the uttermost because he loved us to the uttermost. He was willing to pour himself out, his whole life, his whole being, for the sake of his people and to please his Father who is in heaven. And so when he was baptized, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father was pleased with the service of his Son as he was beginning that work of pouring himself out for the sake of his people, for the sake of his sheep. And then, of course, you can turn to flip a few pages over to Philippians chapter 2, and we begin to see in greater and fuller context how it is that the Lord was pleased to reward his Son as this kind of servant. Beginning in verse 4, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Did Jesus gain a good standing for himself through his service? Yes, indeed, he did. And in doing so, he has not only set the pace for us, but he has opened the only way of salvation. Were it not for the work of Jesus Christ, the great servant, we would not be here tonight. And if it were not for the work of this great servant who shed his blood on our behalf, we would be doing nothing other than playing games here this evening. But it is because of his great work, and it is because of his exaltation through his resurrection and his ascension, that we are able to see something of what it means to gain a good standing as a servant of the Lord himself. Jesus Christ is the one who is the great servant. He is the one who ultimately has received this good standing. And as we serve in his likeness, as his redeemed people, there's nothing we can do, of course, to merit our salvation, to earn our way into the gates of glory. He's the one who's already thrown open those gates of righteousness for us through his righteousness, but he invites us to pattern our lives after his, as his servants. And we see others throughout the scripture who are raised up as his servants in this world. You can think of Job, who the Lord was quite glad to call my servant. He said to Satan on multiple occasions, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The Lord wanted even Satan to see the faithfulness of his servant. You can see others like Dorcas in the New Testament, who served the people of God well, such that when she died, how did the people mourn? That they brought back the fruits of her good work to say, in essence, here's one who served well among the people of God. Look at all of the clothes that she made for us. And they, of course, weren't especially focusing ultimately on the clothes. They were focusing on the one who had served them so faithfully and so richly. And we see in all of this that one of the things that defines good servants, good deacons, ultimately, is the kind of people who forget themselves, and they forget their serving, and they simply turn their attention to the people that they serve. And this is why they gain a good standing in the household of God, first of all. That they're honored because they do serve well, and people look at them and they know that this one who serves doesn't really care about himself or herself. He or she loves us with this same kind of love that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us. And there's an innate sense of honor that comes along with that. And of course, then as we move forward, we recognize that we're looking forward ultimately to that one great day, as we're told in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. We're looking forward to that great day when the master receives us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." This is what it means to gain a good standing. It means that a person who has served well has poured himself out for the sake of God's people, not considering his own interests, not considering himself as of more importance, but considering others more important than himself. Sometimes it's good for a preacher to bring along an example for show and tell, and I've done that this evening. At Second RP, we've had one man who has recently retired from the office of deacon, who served for at least 3 decades, and that would be Jim Bright, of course. This is Josh's dad. He served for 3+ decades, and most of those years he served as treasurer, and he is much beloved in our congregation because he has simply faithfully served day in and day out plodding. He has helped to steward the finances that the Lord has given to us and cut thousands of checks to various people who needed to be paid or reimbursed. And we know just how valuable his service has been in our congregation. And we're really thankful to count him as one of God's great servants. And it's my great pleasure to have him here with us today. And I pray that that you deacons, Sergey and Josh, will over time be able to serve God and his people in a similar kind of way, such that others would really be able to rejoice. And I want to say, too, that one of the things that characterizes this kind of service that leads to a good standing is not someone who simply does the things that need to be done, but someone who does them cheerfully. And cheerfulness marks the faithful servant of the Lord, and people love a cheerful servant just as the Lord does. I often tell people when they're beginning to take on a new ministry assignment where they want to sort of help lead an event and help it go forward, they need to recognize there's going to be a lot of work that's involved, but if you're going to make the event go really well, you can't sign up to be Santa Claus and then not be jolly. There's a lot of work and a lot of little details, but if you're the one who signs up for this position of leadership, you're committing to cheerfulness through the whole process. Because there's nothing really worse than someone who signs up to serve cheerfully and then is dour and grumpy over the 5% of things that go wrong through the course of a process. So that's just another word, particularly to the deacons, but also to all of you who serve in the Lord Jesus Christ, that your calling, if you are to gain a good standing for yourselves in the household of God, is to serve completely or entirely, but also cheerfully through the whole process, all the time, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second reward that's given here to deacons and to those who serve is not only a good standing for themselves, but also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There's a certain confidence or boldness that comes in the faith that is in Christ Jesus through faithful service. Our assurance of salvation works in a similar sort of way. Our assurance is ultimately based on the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, his finished work of salvation. But you and I know from experience that as we obey the Lord and his word more and more, there's more fruit in our lives that gives us evidence that, yes, the Lord has indeed redeemed us and he has saved us from our sins. And so it is with serving the Lord in this kind of capacity. We grow in confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus as we serve others well, because we recognize that through the service of his people, Jesus is faithful to his word, and he builds his church. Now, some of the ways that deacons can go wrong, and one of the reasons I think the Lord puts this here, particularly in the line of service, is that deacons are called to serve alongside the elders. You have the duties of the elders that are outlined here in the first seven verses. And sometimes it's possible for deacons to begin to try to figure out, how do I distinguish my work from that of the elders? Sometimes deacons have begun to think to and for themselves that, well, I'm really part of a body that's supposed to be a sort of a counterbalance to the session, to the elders. We're the system of checks and balances. We're the other body within the congregation that's sort of supposed to make sure things stay in line. But as we look at the reward that's promised here, a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, we begin to see that what it means to serve well is to keep our eyes fixed not on the service that we render, not on the particular turf that we think we're supposed to be handling, but we're to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who is the head of the church. He's risen in human flesh. He's the one who rules and who is building his church. Then we have to ask now, how has Jesus chosen to do that? Well, he's chosen to do it here, as we see in chapter 3, verse 1. He has provided overseers, and these overseers desire a noble task. The work of oversight of the church, the vision casting, is given by the Lord Jesus to a plurality of elders. Now, this is very helpful to deacons to begin to think in terms of this structure, right? You know it on paper, but it's also good for us to understand how it is that we're going to receive this reward of gaining confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who leads his church. He does it through a plurality of elders at the local level. And what is the check or the balance that is placed upon those elders who are providing oversight and vision in the local congregation? Well, we go to Acts chapter 15 and we see where this is worked out. It's through the presbytery. The Lord has made us to be an organic body of churches, so that the accountability and the oversight for the leadership of the congregation comes not from a second body within, like the diaconate, but rather from the elders in these other churches. And then as we look at what the role of the deacons is, one of the most fascinating things in Scripture is that the Scripture really just doesn't say that much about what the deacons are supposed to do. They're called servants. The work is outlined here. We see another place in Acts chapter 6 where the widows of the Greek-speaking Jews are not being fed, and so the deacons are elected and they are assigned to care for that task. But you'll notice even there that it's the elders that are providing the vision and the oversight, and the deacons simply come alongside to serve the purpose that Jesus is working out through the elders. And as we get our eyes fixed on Jesus' structure here, we begin to understand more and more that what deacons need to be doing is to be coming alongside the elders, asking what it is that needs to be done to help see the vision that Jesus would have for this particular congregation to be implemented and then administrated. And of course, within our own system of church government, we speak of how the deacons are responsible for mercy, for ministries of mercy. They're responsible to help oversee property. They're responsible to help oversee the use of the funds. And they are called to help administrate all of these things. But as you look through the New Testament, for instance, a striking reality is that you see that the elders are the ones who are taking responsibility for the direction in which the funds flow. We see this as Paul labors to take up a collection for the church in Jerusalem, for instance. Even in Acts chapter 6, the deacons are allotted certain resources to fulfill their task, but they're not the ones who take the budget and decide which direction they think Jesus wants the church to be going in. This is a responsibility that is left to the elders. And as deacons begin to understand that Jesus is leading the church and that he's doing so through the elders and they're coming alongside to help these things be carried out and be put in place, then we really begin to see Jesus at work as he uses that vision, those resources be directed in the kind of place that he's leading his elders for those resources to be put. And we begin to see others being pulled then into the service of the church to see those particular visions come to reality. What is it that happens? Well, people are drawn to the proclamation of God's word. They're drawn to the fellowship of his people. They're drawn to the care and to the love of his people. People are converted. People are transformed. Their lives are changed. And we start looking around and we say, wow, look at what Jesus is doing. He's the one who's building his church. And so we need to do Jesus' work, Jesus' way. We're reminded in our own book of government here that the diaconate is a spiritual office responsible for the ministry of mercy and stewardship of the congregation. It is neither a ruling nor a teaching office. Its exercise, like the whole life of the church, is under the oversight of the session, and its function is administrative. This is an administrative work that the deacons are about. Now, that often comes with administrative authority. One experience that I had not long ago was an ordination installation service in our own congregation, and we had a wonderful service. And then we went to the fellowship hall, and there was a big bowl of Chex Mix. There were drinks and all of these other kinds of things put around, and I was talking to someone. I waltzed right over to the Chex Mix. I picked up one of these cups and went to dig in, and all of a sudden the woman behind the counter said, "No!" She was been a school teacher for a long time, and she hadn't been in the congregation very long, and she pointed out to me that there were already cups full of Chex Mix that I had just barreled right past, and that it was her responsibility to keep everyone out of the bowl of Chex Mix. Right about this time, another woman who was helping to oversee the whole operation, she looked over at this woman, she said, "Do you realize who you just said no to?" Mostly joking. But you see from that, that this woman had a legitimate administrative authority over me. This is, in a sense, the administrative authority that deacons will often have. Elders will be under the deacons. This doesn't mean that the elders couldn't come along and overrule something, but in the order that the Lord Jesus has in his church, he provides elders to give this kind of direction and the proclamation of God's word, and the deacons come along to help and to administratively put these things into place. And so all of you need to respect and to honor the authority that these deacons will have, as well as the authority that they'll delegate to others for these kinds of tasks. So it is the calling then of the deacons to come alongside, to understand this vision that Jesus is leading his church, to get on board with it, to keep your eyes fixed upon the Savior. And as you do, what is it that happens? Well, you gain a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Deacons, as you take up this task and as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ with this kind of commitment and come alongside the elders, the children of this congregation will be deeply blessed. They'll grow up watching your service and understanding more of how it is that Jesus loves his church. And they'll grow in faith. And as they grow in faith and they become more and more convinced through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded that all men will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have one for another. And that's the goal of this instruction here this evening, that you would love one another more, that you would love the Lord Jesus more. And as you move on in this text, we see the ultimate goal that's put before us here in verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And Paul is writing these things so that if he delays, we'll know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And he goes on in verse 16 to say, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh," speaking of Jesus Christ, "vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." If deacons are to be effective in their service, they'll be effective by getting their eyes off of themselves and off of their service and onto the one that they serve and to the ones that they serve. And in so doing, they will serve well, and they will gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we're excited that you so love your church that you would give servants like this. We thank you, Lord, that you give not only an assignment, but that you also give rewards to your people. We pray that you would bless this congregation now on this particular evening as you place these new deacons. We pray that you would give them grace to serve well, such that they would gain a good standing, and that others in the church would also gain a good standing, and that all would grow in the faith that is in Christ Jesus and in the confidence of it. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here this evening, and we pray that you would be the one who is glorified above all. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's sing about the activity of the servants of the Lord in Psalm 134, selection B. Let's praise him together as his servants. Let's rise together as we sing Psalm 134B.